Today I want to talk about with God, I can have a distance. Let me give you a code. The only time you should ever look back is to see how far you have come. I repeat, the only time you should ever look back is to see how far you have come. This particular sentence speaks a lot about something that has been accomplished but has yet been completed. It's not finished as yet, all right? Which means to say, I'm standing in my original position here. And if I want to get back right at the end, I need to make my momentum. As I take a few steps forward, I've not reached there yet. But I can look back from my original position. I notice I have taken a few steps already. I have done a few accomplishments. And I can look at the distance. Brothers and sisters, a lot of time we stand where we were. Instead of moving forward and accomplish things and look back and say, wow, there is such a distance that already been made because of the accomplishments. Unfortunately, sometimes people would have stood at the original position and went backwards. Instead of getting nearer to the goals and the things that God has already prepared for us, we stood back. And the distance seems to be further away. But I want to move forward and look back at the distance which I have accomplished. And that reminds me of looking at the Old Testament. As I look at the nation of Israel right from the book of Genesis. How they were formed into a nation. And then move on to a place where God was preparing them to be in the promised land. And you look back, there's so many things that God has done through and in them to allow them to accomplish great things. Look back and look at the distance. And I could truly say, with God, I can have that distance. With God, I can have the distance. Are you with me? With God, I can have another generation. With God, I can have the people achieving more things. With God, I can reach my goals and my dreams. There is a distance that we need to look back and see how much God has done through us and in us. Are you with me? I do not believe that we all exist to fail. I do not. I believe strongly that we all exist to be a blessing. Are you there? To be a blessing. So we need to move on and look back and see how much of that distance that we have accomplished. The question is, how do we go about that? With God, I can have the distance, but how do I go about that? First of all, the very first platform I must begin with is taking God's opportunity. Perhaps you may have read this story in Matthew 16:19, when the Lord Jesus asked Peter, "Who do the people say that I am?" And he made a very noble confession. And then Jesus said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." And then he continued to say these words, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven," talking to Peter at that time. "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then repeatedly, two chapters after, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, he says, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven." Peter was given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Listen carefully. He was not given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He was given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. It is a key that signifies the badge of God's authority. Do you not know that as a church you have that authority? Meet the devil one day and try to fight against the demonic spirit. You need the authority to bind in his power. I do not know how many of you have proven your strength to other people, but I would love to take you with me to go to a different country and show me your strength to fight against the demonic spirit. I have a privilege of binding and loosing in my own country when I was asked to minister to certain individuals, not knowing that they were possessed. I'm not talking about demonization. I'm talking about possession. Demonization is about someone that has been encroached by the enemy's influence. But then when it comes to possession, the enemy possesses your will. Your entire personality is not you anymore. And so one day, I was asked to go to this particular family's home, and I brought my bodyguards as well. I had three other guys just in case I have to fight with the demons now. So I brought them along, and the moment I came out of the car, I went, you know, Malaysian houses, we have one outer gate, you know, very biblical, we have outer gate and inner gate, right? We have the outer gate, we walked in, and there's another door before we enter into their holy and holies. So that's how Malaysian houses are built, right? So the moment I entered, that man's door was already open, and he came out, he saw me, and the moment he saw me, he was moving backwards like a drunkard man, and then he hits against the wall. When I saw that, I thought that was my greatest opportunity to get right straight to him, catch hold of him, and speak right to his face. Not spit right to his face. Listen very carefully. I said, speak right to his face. Eh? So I rushed into him and caught hold of him, put him on a chair, and start binding him, or rather the demons that was in him. And that's the authority God has given to us. Listen carefully. Binding and loosing is the badge of God's authority for you and for me. It is about your stewardship. Are you taking that key of the kingdom of heaven with responsibility, or you are taking it lightly? Too often time we have believers have taken Christ lightly. Therefore, you do not have that authority. Taking the authority is to take Christ seriously within our lives. What happened was, Peter, when he was given the keys of the kingdom, he was given opportunities to open doors to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. He preached and 3,000 got saved, or in fact, even more. And then later on, God opened up another door to the Samaritans after preaching of the Apostle Philip. And then not forgetting, there was one very special day where he had that vision of the animals that prepares him to meet a Gentile called Cornelius. So he has these open doors given to him. Brothers and sisters, God's keys of the kingdom will open up doors of opportunity for us to bind in order for us to reach and achieve. You see, the word keys was indicated. It was not key. It was a plural word, keys of the kingdom. Implies very vividly that there are many different purposes and many different opportunities that you and I can have. Today, I ask of you, do you have the keys of the kingdom? Do you have the keys to the various opportunities in areas of ministry or in areas of your achievements or dreams or goals that you would like to have? You know something? God is a God who opens doors. Somebody say amen. When he opens, no one can shut. Praise God. And he wants to have this opportunity given to us. I like this man, Henry Blackaby. He's a writer, and he wrote a book called Experiencing God's Presence. And he said this, find out where God is at work and join him. Find out where God is at work and join him. You know why? Because it is at that place of opportunity that you will see victories. Many of us do not realize that. Let me illustrate my point. If you and I were to go into the Old Testament, there is a book called Esther. In the book of Esther, it's a very, very powerful book. I received revelation after revelation in this book. What happened was, Esther was Mordecai's cousin, and she had the privilege to be found in the position to become a queen of this king called Ahasuerus. And being the queen, she has a lot of privileges as far as the position is concerned. However, one day there was a man called Haman. Haman is a real crook. He disliked the Jews. He hated the Jews. He hated so much that he decided to build a guillotine to hang Mordecai. Why? Because Mordecai refused to bow to him. You must understand, Jews do not bow to human beings. Jews only bow to God. So when Haman came with his position, he expected everyone to bow before him. Haman decided to go to the magician and think about ways how to get rid of this group of people called the Jews. He wants to annihilate all of them. And he came out with a decree, deceiving the king by saying that these Jews, the presence of these Jews, will be a great threat to you and your kingdom. And so the decree was initiated. Somehow Mordecai heard about it, the news spread out. He tore his clothes, he put on his red clothes, he put on ashes upon himself because that's the way they mourn, that's the way they repent, that's the way they cried out to God like someone fasting. So that's the way the Jews does. So when he did that, he started to pray, seeking for God an opportunity to resolve this problem. And he remembered his cousin's sister, Queen Esther, is in the very high position, a royal position. So he went to seek for her help. And while seeking for her help, he was saying, you got to do something. And Esther said, you know, being a queen is one thing, but even a queen without the permission of the king, you are not allowed to see him unless he gave permission. But then Mordecai refused to take that. And he said a very strong word, very, very strong word towards Esther. Because of this genocide, he felt very strongly that he needs Queen Esther to see the king. And this is what he said. But before he said that, we realized that God's favor gives you an opportunity. And that favor was actually seen in Esther's position. So Mordecai said these words, do not think because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. Because they do not know that Queen Esther was a Jew as well. And Mordecai warned his royal cousin. He said, look, you are dead if you do, you are dead if you don't, either way. And they are going to find out that you are a Jewish and you are going to be dead if you don't do anything. Don't think you are going to escape. Or if you remain silent this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows, but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. You are in that position. Brothers and sisters, we are told here that many of us have received God's favor. And that favor is God's opportunity for you. That favor is God's opportunity. A lot of believers stuck with the favor of God for themselves and have nothing to do with God's kingdom. So Mordecai knows that Esther in that position, to cut the whole story short, God one day opened up the heaven's door. in chapter 6, all of a sudden the king was having insomnia. He couldn't sleep. He was tossing here, tossing there, and wondering what's happening. And out of the weird thing, he asked his servants to bring in the record book, something that he did not fulfill. He looked through the record and he found out that Mordecai saved his life. Mordecai found out a conspiracy and exposed the conspiracy. And it was recorded in the annals. But the king did not award him. Suddenly that day, that night, he looked into the record and says, "Oh, I missed out something. I have to do something about it." And so the next day, the Bible tells me that he asked Haman, who hated Mordecai. He said, "Haman, what do you think I should do for someone who deserves it?" And Haman thought that it was him. And he said, you should put a purple robe on him and you should award him, let him walk on the parade and people would cheer for him. And the king said, "That's a good idea. I want you to get hold of Mordecai and put that robe on him." The moment he heard that, Haman fell flat. And that was the end of his life. Why? Because Queen Esther, the second part, went to the king and told him who was the culprit. And because of that, the king hung Haman on the same guillotine he built for Mordecai. And that's what happened. God gives Mordecai and Esther the opportunity to move forward. And the problem was resolved, and Mordecai was exalted, and the entire Jews lived in Satiro happily, and they were multiplying in that place. Many of us did not see God's favor as God's opportunity. Every time when I experience God's favor, I want to use that favor to bless other people. That's exactly what I want to do. I'm not going to hold on that favor for myself because our life is too short to keep all these things for ourselves. Isn't it true? And why not extend it to people's lives? Let them enjoy all that God has given to us. Wisdom, blessings, and many more. We just extend God's favor because they are all God's opportunity. Secondly, the second platform, how you can create the distance, is that you must continue to make a difference. By the way, do you know making a difference brings fulfillment to one's life? Are you there? Making a difference fulfills one's life. If some of you may say, "But Pastor, at this present moment, I'm just an ordinary person. I'm a small little guy, doesn't know much." And so you may say all kinds of excuses for yourself, undermine your position. But listen carefully. If some of you think that you are nobody, you're too small, you can't make a difference, I think you have never driven a car with a fly inside the car. How many of you have driven a car with a fly inside? How many of you have actually slept on your bed with a mosquito around you? And you just can't sleep, isn't it? Just because of that little tiny mosquito, you just want to squeeze. You just get up looking for that mosquito. Isn't it true? Even if it takes half an hour, you want to look for that mosquito. And you thought small little things doesn't affect you. It does, friends. And in case some of you are not convinced, if you are wearing shoes, let me put a little pebble onto your shoe and then start walking on it. Do you think you can? Yeah. And most of the time, people think, small little thing, no big deal, don't bother. Let me tell you this. In case you do not know me, I want you to know I'm a pastor who is very particular with small little things. And some of you think this pastor is too naggy. Small thing, Pastor, what's a big deal? That's the problem. You do not know the definition of small thing. Isn't it true? And I always use the same illustration, and I never fail to use them. Put a pebble in your shoe and start walking. And then you tell me whether you can walk or not. Brothers and sisters, We are all called to make a difference. Because we need to have a strong fulfillment of life. Fulfillment of life is not just about achieving your personal dreams. Fulfillment of life is being very satisfied in doing something that will bring greater glory to His name. Give a pair of shoes to a kid who doesn't even have a pair of shoes. Build bridges onto a family or a couple who is constantly having battles. Build bridges for them. Help them to see the need and the problems and go forth and live together. By the way, if you want to make an impact in our society, can I encourage you, drive safely? Let us learn to drive safely for somebody else's safety. Give when others do not have much to live with. Sacrifice for others who are unable to help themselves. Give wisdom to somebody who doesn't even know what to do next. Make an impact. Say something strong to draw the person back to God and at the same time draw the person to become a changed person. I want you to see this particular passage, Luke chapter 5. But Luke chapter 5 tells me a very, very powerful application here. Look at the blue letterings. During Jesus' teaching, by the way, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were all sitting there listening to Him, waiting for an opportunity to question Him and destroy Him. And they had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. So there was a big, huge crowd. And the power of the Lord was demonstrated. People were healed and touched by the Lord. Listen carefully. There was some man came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. They could not find a way to do this because of the crowd. They went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat, threw the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Friends, I want you to imagine with me. There were some men, the book of Mark, Gospel of Mark says, there are some men, but four of them took this paralyzed man and went to the house, and they saw there was a thick crowd. They couldn't get in. They do not know how, but somehow somebody among the four would probably say, why don't we get over to this flat roof? Let's dig something there and perhaps we can lower him down. They were thinking of ways. Friends, the Bible did not say whether these four men are the relatives. In fact, it did not say at all. And I do not think they are relatives, because if they are, the Bible will indicate. But they are not even relatives. They were probably part of the neighborhood or community and decided to do something to make a difference. They knew it was tough, it was hard. I think some of them would say, oh man, look at the crowd. I think we will postpone. I think we will try it maybe tomorrow if Jesus is still around. We will probably be thinking how we can postpone our help. Brothers and sisters, I want you to imagine with me this paralyzed man. This is a paralyzed man. Every day lying there, all he could do is to watch people passing by. He could not do anything, totally helpless and feeling useless. And this is exactly sometimes our society goes through paralyzation. They are paralyzed due to unemployment. They are paralyzed because they felt they have been rejected and considered unworthy within the society. Some of them, they are paralyzed because they were disheartened by so many conflicts around or even in their homes. Paralyzed. It's useless. I can't do anything about it. Even if I try to help my family to resolve their problem, they say, you're too young, you don't understand. And I prayed and I prayed. I do not know why, but nothing seems to be working. They are completely paralyzed. I've seen people been paralyzed with the word helplessness. Do not know what to do. I'm sure sometimes we go through that, isn't it? Completely helpless. What to do? What to do? What to do? They crack their head and figure out, and some of them will take all the wrong options. This man was paralyzed. I want you to feel like this man feels right now. And that is a terrible feeling. But I'm thankful there were four men. Four men that thought about making a difference. And I hope and I pray that you will be like that four men. To do something about a paralyzed situation. Offering yourself when you know that you are much better than the paralyzed situation. Move in and help them. And the moment the Bible says that he was lifted up, he was raised up, he could walk, he could leap, and wow! For that moment, he was like, man, what is happening? And I can walk now. Do you know the feeling, what it's like? When a man is lying there for almost the rest of his life, and now he could jump up, and he was lifted with joy. He was being healed. But how was the healing came up? I mean, how did the healing came about? Four men, taking this guy and said, let's lower him before Jesus. That's what I'm asking you, church. Will there be another four men in this church to go out and see another paralyzed person and bring the person to Jesus Christ? I want you to know that to make a difference, one person can turn and become useful. If you think that you can't do much, I think you need to change your mental attitude. Because every single one of us can make a vital difference in someone's life. You can. We want to become useful again. I look back that 27 years, the 25 years in the church, and another 3 years during my Bible school days, that 28 years of seeing ministry of people's lives being transformed and changed. It brings great joy. My philosophy is very simple. I may not change the world. I may not change the world. But I believe I can change one person at a time. Amen? I want to say this to you because we all can make a difference. Max, and sometimes we thought we need to have a lot of credential, but Max Lucado said these words. The people who make a difference are not the ones with credentials, but the ones with a concern. Isn't it true? It's a matter of choice right now, whether we want it or not. Finally, the third platform is that I must excel in growing in grace. How far have we come? If it's not for the grace of God, we will not travel much in our journey. Don't you think so? And within this journey, is there an increased fruitfulness in your life? Why do I say that or ask? Christian growth is all about growing in grace. Christian growth is not a matter of how many, but it is a matter of how much. What do I mean by that? Listen very carefully. When I talk about Christian growth, it's not a matter of how many years you have been a Christian. It's a matter of how much closer have I drawn to Christ. Christian growth is not a matter of how many minutes I spend in prayer each day. But it is a matter of how much drive do we have in our prayer. Christian growth is not a matter of how many Bible verses I have mentioned or memorized. It is a matter of how much have I allowed God's word to change my life. It's not how many, it's how much. You know, if I were to illustrate this picture, as some of us need to understand the concept of being in the house of God and grow in the grace of God. Now, if I were to take a chair, I don't have a sample here. My daughter will stand up. I'm going to let her sit on the floor for a while. Young man, listen to me. If you are building your muscles, this is what I'm going to do. And I tell my wife, I'm going to the gym. I'm sure you're excited, Zach. This is this is after throwing a lot of boulders, by the way. So I go to the gym and I sit down. I open up my chair. And I watch people exercise. Wow. And I look at Isaac. He's trying to impress me, but he still can't. And I look at Sean. He's in the gym, probably in the same position as I do. Not doing much with his exercise anyway. And I look at Brian. He's pumping. Then I realize they're all lightweight. Then I was sitting down there and I'm watching. 1 hour has passed. I take my water and I drink. And I decided to go back home. And on the way, I saw this Krispy Kreme. Stop by, buy one Krispy Kreme, bite it, eat it up, and then walk home. Reach home, my wife said, "How's it?" "Good, very good. I was in the gym for 1 hour." Was I in the gym?
No.
I was in the gym. I was in the gym, am I right? What, were you in the church? Yeah, I was in the church. Praise God, that was a great service. What did you learn? Not sure. I heard about pastor going to the gym and he ate Krispy Kreme. Don't you think something is missing? Brothers and sisters, this is exactly what many Christians are doing today. They go to church, sit down, look for entertainment, hopefully the pastor who can be a clown and do a little bit of entertainment and people get a little bit entertained and be happy. And what happened? Whoa, that was a good service. Why? Because the pastor was like a clown. Isn't it? And that's exactly what we do when we come to church, right? But at the end of the day, what did you learn? What did pastor say actually? So when I met up with Ezra one day and I asked him, "So how was the service?" "Oh, that was good. What did you learn?" "Pastor, is that a trick question?" "No, it was not a trick question. It was an obvious question. Why do I ask that?" You see, friend, that's exactly. We need to grow in grace by participating. We need to be involved in order to grow in grace. How can we say, "I grow in grace," and we fold our arms and not do anything? And when it's time to come to church, we're in cinema. When it comes to church, we go to gym. When it comes to church, we go to restaurants. How are we going to grow in grace? Listen, when I speak about someone growing in grace, I simply mean this, that the person who is growing in grace has a deeper sense of sin. And at the same time, the person's faith becomes stronger. The person's hope becomes brighter. The person's love becomes more extensive. The person's spiritual mindedness becomes sharpened. He began to realize, wow, this is something that God is telling me. Somehow discernment just flood into the soul. Begin to realize this is not a good thing. I can avoid many more troubles. Paul understood what grace meant for him. You know why? Because he understood the word grow. He constantly used the word increased, more and more. He used the word grow up. He used the word such as in Colossians, increasing in the knowledge of God, having hope where your faith is increased. May the Lord make you to increase in Thessalonians, the book of Ephesians, that you may grow up into Him in all things. The book of Philippians, I pray that your love may abound more and more. And in book of Thessalonians, we beseech you as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Do you notice Paul's words? It's about Christian growth. You know why? Because Christian growth is a key secret to quality Christian living. None of us here in this room can ever live without the grace of God. The moment the grace of God is lifted off from your life, I want you to be very careful because things begin to fall apart. Pride begins to seep in. Grace begins to dissipate. You know, when you have grace of God, your focus is sharper. you become more productive. You want to excel in the greater things for the kingdom of God. But when you do not have the grace of God, your vision is foggy, unable to focus, unable to excel, become very unproductive. Yes, I am not talking about your skills and intelligence that you can do things for yourself. But listen carefully. Every human being, we are made of a body, soul, and spirit. Your body is excellence. All right? You build up muscles, you have intelligence, you have skills. Fantastic. But your soul and spirit can be corrupted. Am I making sense? Somebody say amen. Amen. And I know there are a lot of people love to do makeovers. I'm sure none of you need any makeovers, right? You look good. Say amen. Amen. You look handsome? Amen. Praise God. How many of you look great? Amen. Okay, only Malcolm is saying that. How many of you agree that you look great? Amen. Praise God. You don't need makeovers. But I know a lot of people does makeovers. And listen carefully. Sometimes we give excuses like makeovers. We give a lot of excuses. I'm fine, Pastor. I'm fine. My children are fine. But why are you not in the church? I'm fine. It's okay. I know you are fine. You're still alive. Praise God for that. And all of us said, I'm fine. We're all fine. We give a lot of excuses. We do a lot of makeovers. We cover up all the real stuff inside. Listen carefully. Those people who does or do makeovers do not realize that DNA doesn't change. Are you with me? Your DNA can't change. Do you know there was a story of a woman? She looked so beautiful and she got married. And one day she was pregnant and gave birth. And the child came out ugly. And the husband was shocked. She looked at his wife, beautiful girl. Look at himself. I'm quite a macho man. But how? What happened to my baby? Man, something is wrong. After that, they discovered that the wife had a thorough makeover. Then the husband asked for her original picture. And when the original picture came out, now I understand. So listen, friends, some of us are like that. We are makeovers, but we don't realize you cannot change your DNA. The DNA is that we are born in sin. We need the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. We need the blood of Christ. You can do a lot of makeovers. It doesn't matter. But you will never change your DNA. Your attitude will be the same. Your whole persona will be the same. Your personality will be the same. Nothing will change. Your attitude will be the same. Your face may not be the same. You may seem prettier or more handsome. But listen, your DNA tells me that there is great sin. So we need to change this part, not this part. You remember David committed an adultery and Bathsheba got pregnant and her husband Uriah was killed out of David's deceptive strategy. And then God began to press him to the extent that he has to open up and realize that God is not happy with that. And so he confessed that he sinned against God. But I want you to see one particular scripture that David described when somebody sinned against God and tried to resist it. And this is what he's saying in Psalms 32, verse 3 to 4. This is what the Bible says. He confessed, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." He described that, man, this is horrible feeling. Until verse 5, David said, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. If any one of us wants to be restored to the grace of God, you need, or rather be restored to become vibrant in your Christian living, you need to get back to the grace of God with humility. Humble yourself once again and go back to the presence of God with complete trust and dependency. Then grace will abound. Can somebody say? Amen. Let me conclude by recapping this part. If you and I want to reach where God wants you to be, if you begin to see the possibility of creating the distance with many more achievements, I want you to remember these three very vital, important truths. Take God's opportunity. Your circumstances are always God's opportunity. Your circumstances, bad or good, they are always God's opportunity for you to move forward. And secondly, make a difference. Though you can't save the world, but I'm sure you can make a difference. If there's someone who doesn't even have a proper pair of shoes, and I'm sure you can do something about that, don't you think so? Go to Reverse and buy one. Amen? I'm sure we all can make. I'm sure somebody here can spare a piece of paper and write something encouraging and send it to somebody. Amen? Can somebody write on a Facebook and send it out to people and let them read? I know I send out articles after articles in my Facebook, and I know how many people will read them. Take time. Read it. Grow as a Christian. Thirdly, let us all grow in grace, because that's the most important asset for your Christian life. These momentous and striking facts that I just mentioned to you will help you to create the distance which all of us need in order to reach where God wants us to be. I pray today that you will take time to look back and see how much or how far have you been. I'm not talking about your profession. I'm not talking about your career. I want you to sit down and do a very honest evaluation and start to ask yourself, look back, how much have I achieved in my Christian life? Let us not take Christ for granted. I have enough of number of years, 27 to 28 years, to look back and say, I thank God I've never taken God for granted. If I had, I would never be here. It is not a coincidence. I am here simply because of one thing. Because we want to create that distance. Create that distance. A few years ago, I was in this big gathering among the youngsters. They actually been there. There was a, they call it a Lenten day for the Asian churches. So we got our young people to be there. And they had these two guys playing the musical instruments, and the song leader was leading us. And after that thing was over, we were asked to, you know, queue up to get our food and have fellowship. Then one of the guitarists came over and straight right to me, he says, Pastor Calvin, do you remember me? And I look at him, obviously I can't. And before I could say, I say, I'm sorry, brother, I really can't remember you. But he says, but I remembered you. It was right in Penang, in one of the youth camp, and also in the Youth Alive conference, you prayed for me. Do you remember what you prayed? I said, obviously I won't remember. He said, Pastor, you prayed for me about these things and that thing, and it came to pass. And God opened the door for me to be in Australia to complete my studies, and I'm going back to Malaysia, and I saw God fulfill those things. To me, it's a joy when I look back and I saw the distance. And they will come and say, this is what you prayed, this is what you prophesied, this is what you did, this is what you did, this is what you did. I'm looking back and I said, Lord, I don't even know what I did. I just let God do what He wants to do. But 10 over years have passed because these kids are already married with kids now. Not that I'm old, but they were there at the altar call, and we had camps there. Hundreds of them were there. And we just prayed. Whatever the Lord released, we just prayed. And they just took hold of those words. And they go home and they pray through. I don't even know after that. Never seen them for years. And suddenly one would just appear like that. It's because God has caused us to create the distance. Amen? Why don't you stand together with me right now?
You've been listening to Pastor Calvin Sim from Life Solutions Christian Church. For more information, please feel free to contact us by phone on 0410-985-432 or find us online at www.lifesolution.org.au.